Good evening. As is written there, the first reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. First Timothy 1, starting at verse 12 through 17. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And our gospel lesson today is from the Gospel of Luke and chapter 19, 1 to 10, as was written there. I'll give you a second to find it. Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This ends the gospel.
Does she want to come down? Good, I'll take two kids. You get candy. What else could you? How can you beat it? What's your name? Wait, what is it? What's her name? I can never remember her name either. What is it again? Lakin. I like that name, but I can never remember it. And hers, I get all mixed up too. Is she a Lakin also?
Stephanie.
Oh, that's Stephanie. My sermon tonight is about how God never forgets our name. And he never has to walk up and say, "What's your name, little girl?" Because before you were ever born, before anything ever happened in your life, God knew you, God loved you, and when he went to the cross, in his mind and in his heart, he was saying, "This is for you, Lakin, and for you, Stephanie." And that's what the sermon is about tonight, to understand how really special God feels toward us. Tonight in the sermon, there's a man that we're going to learn about that God knew his name in the middle of a huge crowd and talked to nobody else but him. That's what I want you to always understand. Even in a church service, when God comes up to Lakin and he goes, "Lakin, I need you to listen right now." Just like that, as he speaks to your heart and he says, "You're so special. No one is like you in the world. And you need to always remember that." And God smiles and he says, "And my heaven would be empty if you weren't up here with me when it's all over and done." So you try and remember that. And I'll try to remember her name too. Okay. All right. Now, because there's so few kids here tonight, and because you were willing to come out, you can take three. There, well, you can take three, too. Come on, your dad wants some at least. Don't pretend. He likes them. We had a teacher at Milwaukee Lutheran who was a good singer, and he liked the song, He Knows Your Name. All right. Well, I don't know if you know that. That's based on a psalm, and it's Psalm 139, and it goes this. I'm going to read it to you because it really kind of sets the tone I want you to have. It says, O Lord, this is the first four verses or so, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Now, I don't know if that's good news or bad news for you, but you can't fool God. The only one you're fooling when you think God's not watching is yourself. The only one you think you're able to manipulate with deeper groans and whines, and, oh, no, I'm really sorry today, you know, that kind of stuff that we're all capable of. The only one you're kidding is yourself. Because God, before you were even born, was aware of each part of your good, your evil, and all the other things in between that you might want to name. And his decision was made to love you. His decision was made to go to the cross for you. His decision was made to do all that he could to bring you from darkness into light, from bringing you from that point of unsaved into saved, to help you understand the power of the gospel in your life. And so in this text today, we have a number of really beautiful examples of how God approaches Zacchaeus as he repents. Only he doesn't use the words per se. He does it with actions. His life is radically altered. His values have been shifted. And all of it takes place in a relatively quick spurt of time. And it's kind of one of those Sunday school ones we always remember. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord came walking by, he looked up in that tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down because I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. Amen. Beautiful song, but we sometimes miss all of the treasure that's locked in this particular event. And you begin to understand. Jesus takes the time. He's going toward Jerusalem, and he goes through Jericho. He decides to go through the city of Jericho. They could have stayed outside. They could have done numbers of other things, but he goes through Jericho, and it goes on there, and it identifies Zacchaeus. And it identifies him as a particularly nasty individual by most of our standards, okay? He's a tax man, not just anyone. He is the highest ranking in the area, the chief tax man, and he's the one that makes sure you can't cheat on anything and will twist your arm if necessary or send the soldiers into your house to investigate or any of those other things. So he's not a well-loved individual, and he lives there in Jericho. And from there it goes on and he says this, he was very wealthy, and he wanted to see who Jesus was. It almost sounds as though there is this part of the story that he really isn't fully aware of who Jesus is, but something in the next few minutes or half hour, it's hard to tell how long the time slot is, but something radically changes for Zacchaeus. He's a particularly short man, so short that he can't see over a crowd. And the crowd apparently is bustling and all around Jesus at this time, and so he can't see. All right, I don't know if he was 4 feet two, whatever he happened to be, but he could not see, so he knew the general path that Jesus was going to walk, and he makes a decision. Zacchaeus entered into this moment, I want to see Jesus, and he did what he could with what he had. Now, I'm going to try and connect some of these things into your life and my life. Sometimes you always think, I got to wait for this next thing to happen, or I got to have more free time, or I got to this, and I got, and I go, this is what Zacchaeus had. He had this moment. Jesus is walking through the town. He's a short little stubby guy, cannot see over everything, and he wants to see. So this man of significance in terms of wealth, of significance in terms of power, done something pretty silly for an old man to do, an older man to do. He climbs a tree. And so that's the story, and we kind of giggle and laugh at his little kids. We're a wee little man, and we do all of those different things that we did. But here's the point. He climbs the tree. He wants to see Jesus. Now, there's a whole crowd. It's like everybody else is around him, and the crowd is moving with him as Jesus moves along. And Jesus comes to the very tree that Zacchaeus is in. He stops, and he looks up, and he speaks his name. This is not just by accident. This is an awareness. When I was telling, you know, what's that girl's name? Stephanie? No, that wasn't it, the other one. Lakin, you know, you begin to recognize, here's God stepping into Zacchaeus' life, and we're watching it happen right in front of our eyes. And God is pursuing Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is doing what he can with what he has. He's climbed the tree. He wants to see Jesus. Something is definitely going on inside of his heart, obviously. And out of that moment, suddenly the whole crowd is stunned because here's Jesus, never met Zacchaeus before, knows his name, and he looks up into the tree and he says those words, okay? He said, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, quickly, pick it up, let's go. And he says, I must stay. I'm going to be at your house tonight. That's the thing. And you have to understand the significance of this particular moment. Not only is he identified, not only is he recognized for all the goods and evils that he's done as a tax collector, but at that moment, there are a number of people around who are watching what Jesus is doing. And over against all the crowd and opinions of everyone else around him, Jesus walks into Zacchaeus' life and he says, come down, I'm staying at your house. You have to understand, even now, it's a fairly intimate thing to have someone stay at your home and share a meal and other things that we can do today. This was even more so in the sense that everybody understood this is a significant moment in Zacchaeus' life. And so it says at that point, so he came down at once and welcomed him, showed him hospitality gladly. All right? So you kind of go, well, the story could end there, but it doesn't. Because now the crowd responds. Now the people begin to mumble. Why are you hanging around with them? Why do you have any particular association with his kind of people? And so we start to read in the next section. It says, all the people saw this, and they began to mutter, complain through the crowd, passing on a complaint. What the heck is this Jesus doing? And I'm going, Jesus does not respond or limit himself to what our culture thinks or what people think about him. He can save people in any situation, at any time, in any split moment, in any second that he wants to do that. And so here he's demonstrating it right in front of them all as he continues to move forward with this. He's gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus, now here's the moment of true repentance. Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now he stops as they're going to his house. He shouts this out over the whole crowd. This is not just a small moment. This is Zacchaeus visually demonstrating a new heart. This man was given a new heart by the presence of Jesus Christ, the calling of his name, the pursuit of Jesus after this man, the rescue of him from all the different things. I used to have a really good close friend, and he's still a good friend, but just not that close. He's down in St. Louis, but he was about this big. And he could walk faster than I could because I kind of lope. And he just... But I go, you know, we hit the old Mutt and Jeff thing and everything else that they would pull once in a while. But the point was that the size of my friend made no difference to me. He was a great guy, loved the Lord and all the other things that I wanted in a good close friend. And so here's Zacchaeus. He is demonstrating a visual reality for public knowledge. I was listening to Billy Graham the other day, and he said, God wants you to demonstrate a visual commitment to him. Not just, you know, not just words, not just, you know, something else. And so he would go in from that point of conversation he was doing at the end of his sermon, and he was going to ask the people to come on down. And then they say, just as I am, without one plea, and they sing it. And, you know, it was a really great sermon, and I was really enjoying it, and I was remembering the power of that particular moment when you'd see these stands and baseball fields and other things that he had rented filled with, you know, 20, 40, 60, 80,000 people, whatever the numbers were, and thousands or hundreds of people would come forward. They'd all gather around the front, and he'd do that one little talk with you, and he would say, as you watch them coming down, you get down on your knees in front of your TV set or wherever you're watching this, and you make a confession of your faith too. And then you go and pass that on to somebody else that can hold you accountable. And then he said, and then I want you to find a church that you can go to this Sunday. And so it's a really great evangelism moment. You can like him, you can hate him, and that's all okay with me. But I was enjoying that moment and understanding as people were moving forward and responding to Billy Graham's call or the gospel's call, the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And I go, Zacchaeus is that kind of individual. Something changed in this man as he saw Jesus, as he experienced Jesus, and it changed so much so that he reached for his pocketbook. One of the tightest things you hold on to is your money. And I'm not asking for any, but you have to understand that's one of the things that you demonstrate what you love and care about. I've used that example many times of a pastor who was going to counsel a couple, and they said, Pastor, we really need to talk to you. He said, good, bring your checkbook. They looked at him and go, oh my goodness, what's this going to cost us? And they come in with their check. He goes, you got your checkbook? He said, give it to me. And he gave it to me. He said, I want to see what's important to you. And he looked through the checks and the things that they've written down for all the places they've sent their money. That's a little predating our cell phones and all the stuff you might use. But the idea, of course, was, I want to see where your heart is. And that's the miracle of this moment also. Jesus looks right past Zacchaeus' life profession, looks right past the wretchedness of the inconsistencies he might have demonstrated as a tax collector, and he goes right to the heart of the matter. I'm coming to your house, and I'm going to stay with you overnight. I am going to do that for you, Zacchaeus. And the whole rest of the crowd began, does he even know who I am? How come he knows who Zacchaeus is? Why is he talking to him? All the things that they were murmuring that you can read about, but also that you can pick up along the way. All right, and it goes like this. Lord, I give half, and then I'll pay back four times what I've taken. Now that is 20, 30, 40, well, I think it's almost 70% more than even Scripture would have demanded if he had taken something in a bribery kind of situation or a cheating of the man in taxes. He had to give 125% or 120% back. Well, he certainly stepped way over that, four times what I've taken. So if I cheated you out of 100, you get 400 back. And so you begin to understand the implications of this confession. And it also, you know, all the people that are murmuring against him going, what in the world is happening to this man? This isn't the Zacchaeus that we knew hours ago or days ago. This is somebody brand new and different. And so he goes from that point and he says this. Jesus said to him, today salvation, ransom, rescue has come to this house, meaning his house, all right? Because this man too is a son of Abraham. Now, don't just mix up. Remember, Abraham was saved before the children of Israel existed. And Abraham was saved by his faith in God, not by his works, not by his behavior. He trusted God's promises, and in that action of trust, God rescues Abraham. And so when he identifies Zacchaeus as a child of Abraham, recognizing both that whole body of believers that's coming together, Old and New Testament, and the whole message of by faith alone that we learn from about Abraham and his life, we come into that point, and it says, this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And above that word lost, it really means destroyed. Apollyon, if you read Revelation, you read about Apollyon, they translate Apollyon, the destroyer. The fact that sin destroys you, the fact that it rips you apart, it takes your self-worth, it steals your meaningful relationship with God. You try and find substitutes. You turn into trying to win God's favor and all the other foolish and stupid things that we're capable of. And so you begin to understand, I came to seek. I'm looking for them. I know their name, Lakin. I know their name, Stephanie. And you begin to understand, he's not up there going, gee, I wonder what, you know, poor Bruce could use tonight. I haven't thought about him for years. I go, before I say it, you know what my prayer is. Before I do it, while I'm lying down or standing up, you know everything about me. David got it. He figured it out. He understood. God has been pursuing this man just like he did when he sent Nathan the prophet. And he said, David, you're the man. And that was David's moment of true repentance that he was able to give at that point to finally come out the other end where he needed to be. Zacchaeus arrived at that point by the sheer power and presence of Jesus in his life, by the work of the Holy Spirit, and he's demonstrating to the entire crowd, the entire group of people all around him, that he is indeed going to trust in Jesus. And so you begin to recognize the beauty of this. And it goes on from there. When you understand the power of that last verse, where I've come to seek and to rescue, pay the price for. I have done and I will do what it takes for each one of us. That's why it's so critical when a pastor or anyone preaches or says to you, if you were the only person on earth, Christ would have still had to go to the cross, and he still would have been willing to go to the cross, and he would know your name. And so you begin to understand the relationship that God wants with you is not a distant one. It's not just a set of feelings he wants you to live with. He wants you to have an intimacy with him. Why would he look at us and say, call me Dad, Abba Father? What an interesting prayer he teaches us. Our Father who art in heaven. Now, you may not have had a perfect father, and all that stuff can put pressure on you, I know. But try to understand the power and intimacy of what he's doing with just those two examples. Abba, Daddy, Daddy. You know, cry out to me. Cast your cares upon me. You have this relationship that Jesus wants with you, an intimacy that he wants to give to you. And here's the best part. He continues to seek after you. Here's another good news of that. He loves my kids. He loves my grandkids. How much does he love them? Remember where they spread his arms and go, I love them this much. One end of the cross to the other. And I'm going, Jesus is trying to say to you and me, I don't just love you. I love the children that you love. I love people that you haven't even met yet. But in the mercy and love that he has, he's reminding us, and I know their name too. And so in the framework of what we're learning, not only is repentance bring healing to Zacchaeus, you know, and grace and heaven to his household, but in the reality, it brings all of that wisdom and life experience into the town of Jericho, where people can finally go, oh my goodness, now we know who and what Jesus is. I saw lives changed. I remember hearing some of those songs, true stories. I didn't look it up, I apologize. But where there was this man in the small town that was just huge, buffalo strength of a man. And it was a situation where everyone was pretty much terrified of him. And one day, he came into church and he sat down. And as the preacher was up there preaching, I guess they had a guest evangelist or something, all of a sudden he stood up from the back row and they could hear his boots on the wood floor as he walked to the front. And the whole message of the song is that this man got saved today. And this was a little boy who knew this man for everything that his reputation was. And his message was, we saw him get saved that day. And the idea, of course, is I know what God is capable of doing. And so the challenge for us is to live in repentance, to understand the mercy he has for us, for our families, for our children and our children's children, the special people we love and care about. And so that's where we continue to put our trust and rest in him. And if necessary, climb a tree or two. But you begin to understand what God is trying to help us do is recognize, I came to seek and to rescue those people being destroyed by life, circumstances, and their own sinfulness. Pray with me if you would. Lord, I just thank you for the love, for the sacrifice you made, for the beauty of your word and the power of your tenderness to just walk into the middle of a crowded situation, call a single man out and bring salvation into his house. Lord, I know you want that for each one of us at levels that we can't possibly comprehend. And so I pray, Lord, like I was trying to share with Lakin and Stephanie, Lord, a blessing over both of them to help them always understand that you know their name, that they mean more to you than they will ever be able to grasp, and that they get to look forward to that day when you whisper into their ear, welcome home, Stephanie, welcome home, Lakin. And so that, Lord, for all of us, I pray that we just would live in that joy. Come and bless us in everything we say and do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.